Bibles Church in Chicago, that is the seeker movement. Probably most of you all heard that, and now they call it a total failure. So many churches copied that method because it brought in all kinds of people, but it didn't do anything for anybody spiritually. So very interesting. But I praise God that he had the courage to admit that it was a failure, or it is a failure. Seems like there's something else. I made a few copies of last week's overhead heads for the parables that we had, and I have those copies. I don't have enough for everyone, so I didn't pass them out, just those that couldn't write down or want further information on those parables. I would anytime be glad to go through them if you want to stay after class and walk back through them. I think they're very important because the Lord gives us tremendous information through the parables, which can encourage us today. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father God, I thank you that indeed you are the bread of life. Lord, where would we be without you feeding us and encouraging us and loving us? And what a great God you are. Lord, we have so much to give you praise about. And Lord, we do praise you for the hard times, because it's the hard times that make us soft and tender towards you. That those are the times we really learn. And Lord, none of us like them, so you know full well. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't come like most politicians today to try to placate the people, but you came and hit it home, Lord. And we trust that we are hearing your voice and listening to you and be obedient. Indeed, it's a lesson on obedience. Help us, Lord, now to put aside the busyness of this morning to listen to what you would have to say. Lord, speak through me, for I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to open up to chapter 6 of John, I'm going to be mostly in that chapter. However, the very first opening verse there says, after these things. And you just can't read through that. You need to find out what things. After what things? Well, all four Gospels have this miracle, and some of them allude to what happened before the feeding of the 5,000, and that was that John the Baptist was beheaded. And I thought I'd read you that. It's found in Matthew 14, but you don't need to turn there. It says, Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them, and this pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath, to give her whatever she asked. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oath and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. It was a very sad time in the Lord's life because through marriage, I believe Jesus and John were second cousins. However, I can't prove that. So if somebody has some information on that, I would love it. And I just remembered something else I was going to tell you. I'll tell you at the end. Okay. So this would have been very hard on Jesus, and it was a time to withdraw, and John and Andrew especially, because they had been John the Baptist's disciples. And so there was a lot of personal grief going on. And there was never-ending demands, and it all added up to pressure and grief, and it would seem like the enemy was getting victory everywhere. But Jesus said, come with me to a quiet place. And so they went up the mountain in verse 3, and there he sat with his disciples. A time to reflect, a time to get away. So what pressures have you been under? Thanksgiving? A husband? A runaway child? Bills piling up? Christmas looming in the distance. Are you withdrawing to pray? If Jesus felt the need to withdraw and take time alone with his Father, why do you and I think we can get by without prayer and alone time with the Lord? Now, that may be very brand new to you, and I would just encourage you, try each morning to get alone with the Lord. Now, when I had my six kids were in the house, and I used to have to go in the bathroom early in the morning and lock the door, and I would read the scriptures, and I would encourage you, if you've never done this, is to start in Psalms and begin to filter those Psalms through your own life and be encouraged by them. It's a great way to start, and you need to be in the Word. That's the one thing this Willow Creek Church found out, that their people need to be in the Word. You don't grow unless you're in the Word, taking time alone with the Father. And if you have a lot of kids around, you just have to get up earlier. God will make it up to you. It's wonderful. He'll give you the strength. I can say that from personal experience. So you might be in a state of exhaustion, maybe frazzled. You've gone to the mall and can't believe it. And so all I can do is ask the question, how's your prayer life? But you know what? Here they are. They have their own grief and everything else. Now, the Passover feast, let's get the right verse here. Verse 2 in chapter 6 says, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up the mountain there, and he sat with his disciples. And I just have a hunch those disciples said, oh, here they come again. Ugh, here they come again. And we just had the Lord to ourselves, and here they are on the scene. But you know what? Jesus saw the need of his friends. He knew exactly what was in their hearts, but he saw their needs. And of course, then he asked Philip. Philip probably was all ready to say, Lord, get rid of these people. But the Lord asked Philip, what will you feed them? And he probably hadn't even given that a remote thought. Was it his responsibility to feed all those people? Well, good night, there might have been 12 or 15,000 people. And you know what teenagers eat. I know. We had a 22-pound turkey disappear at Thanksgiving. My son said, next year, Mom, you got to have two. So, yeah. They just eat you out of house and home. Well, here they are. They're wanting to be alone with the Lord, and here come the multitudes. And I know Philip was probably figuring out on his fingers. Now, let's see. If we had a bakery, no, they wouldn't make enough. If we went to all the homes, no, there wouldn't be enough. And we can't go to the convenience store. They hadn't been made yet. We can't go to Safeway Bakery because they aren't created yet. So he is just rubbing his head trying to figure out what's he going to do. And, of course, my question then comes, how do you react to the unexpected? Unexpected interruptions. Yeah, we like to ignore them, don't we? Don't answer the door. Don't answer the door. Don't answer the phone. But Philip said in his heart, I'm sure he said, send the crowds away. But Jesus knew that these people were hungry and it would be dangerous to send them away. He had compassion on them like a sheep without a shepherd. He saw people who wanted truth. They were looking for God. And yet in their system, all they got were religious burdens. He saw people who turned away from the religious holiday, which was mandatory, the Passover, to be with him. He saw people as more important than his own plans and his own need for rest. He saw people not as interruptions, but as opportunities. He saw people as God saw people. Yes, you and I need to ask God to help us to see people like Jesus sees people. Jesus had taught them and healed them before. Their meeting and their physical needs, he needed to meet. I was just thinking about that, you know, like, what would have been like to have seen the Lord and watched him, what he did? You know, this hair come out of, one person would say, well, I saw this man, he had a withered hand, it was all awful, and Jesus touched it and it was made whole. Well, I saw him turn water into wine, that was really something. Or somebody else said, well, I saw him raise somebody from the dead. You know, and it was kind of, can you top this? So I imagine These people not only were anxious to see what Jesus would do next, but I'm sure they brought their sick and their disabled people to him. And that's still a good policy these days. It would have been really fun to watch Jesus. Jesus knew people were hungry, and he knew they wanted truth. He saw people as God sees them, and that's what you and I need to learn to develop. Jesus had taught and healed before the meeting, and now he's meeting their physical needs. You and I can do a great deal for the poor with food and clothing and housing and jobs, but we don't give them Jesus, they'll still go straight to hell. Serious. My youngest son and his wife have taken their three boys. Two of them are teenagers, and one's almost a teenager, and they've been involved in city teams down in Oakland, and they have met all kinds of people, you know, people that are down and out on their luck. In fact, we had one of them for Thanksgiving a couple of years ago. But you know what? We try to shield our kids from problems, and that's not the thing to do. We need to get our kids involved, and it'll be a profound effect on them. So often we keep them away from the poor, but they need to be involved helping. It's changed those three boys tremendously. And Jesus can meet spiritual needs. Of course, that's why we're here studying, but he's also interested in our physical needs. And it seems like the older I get, the more I have. But Jesus cares about our sins. Obviously, he died for them. But he cares about your needs, your physical, mental needs, your parenting skills, the money you have or don't have, the bills that pile up, your financial struggles. He's that teen that's so disobedient, that husband that perhaps is mentally ill, that autistic child, and about the disease that you might have that doesn't seem to want to go away. He's very interested in that. Sometimes he heals, sometimes he doesn't, but he's in it with you. I know with the problems I have, I don't fight with it anymore. I just simply take the Lord, and I know he's in my situation, and he's going to take me through it one way or the other. As Jesus cared for these people so long ago, he cares for you today. He's a tender, compassionate, loving Savior. He tenderly loves you, and I hope you come to know that. Well, poor Philip here, he's making all kinds of calculations in his head, and he figures this is a lost cause, this is impossible. And that's what it is when you and I look at our own resources. It looks impossible, doesn't it? But Andrew spoke up. He starts searching around. He found a boy with five little biscuits. Those are small little barley things that for the poor, and two little fishes. Those were probably dried fish. And then he took... Andrew moved in the right direction. He was trying to find a resource. And so the boy gave up his lunch. Andrew offered all that he had to the Lord. Was that enough? What do you have? A little bit of Bible knowledge? A little bit of love? A little bit of money? A little bit of faith? Don't concentrate on what you lack, but what you have, and give it all to Jesus. Are you like Philip or Andrew? Jesus never asks us to give what we don't have, but what we do have, and he'll multiply it. I remember when I was back in Bible Study Fellowship, I just came to the Lord. I knew one verse, and they asked me to be a leader. They had no idea that I was a baby believer, and they were convinced that I needed to be in leadership. So with one verse, not knowing anything about the scriptures, I became a leader. And I told my first group of little old ladies, I said, I don't know anything about scripture. And they said, don't worry, dearie, we'll help you. And it was the most wonderful experience I ever had because they taught me the lesson every week. It was just great. So I had one verse, and you know, I hate to even tell you the verse. It was I and the Father are one. It was real short. It was life-changing to me. So how did I ever get involved in teaching? Oh, it's crazy how God works. I signed up for VBS. I was going to teach a craft because that's something I like to do. I like to work with my hands. So, but guess what? The teacher got sick, very sick, the week before, and I got the job and never had taught in my life. And but guess what was the first lesson I taught? We had it last week. the parable of the soils. So that's how I got started. So I tell you, you look at your life and say, oh, I don't have very much. Well, you have a lot that God can use and use in your life. You'd be surprised. Just have a little faith. Well, how would you like to have been one of those disciples? Wouldn't that have been fun? I also think of the wedding of Cana, when they filled up those big vats full of water, and then they scooped out the top. That would take real faith to take it to the hostess or the host and have them sip that water, which was wine. Wouldn't that have been great? That same thing here. God is a God of order. And that's what I was trying to give you with those parables last week. He's a God of order. And if you don't have order in your life, that's the time when you really need to draw close to Him. Because we need to learn to trust Him. And if we don't learn to give out, we miss out. The disciples had to get the people seated in 50s and 100s. That's how we know how many people were there. Because they only counted the men, and there was 5,000 men. Well, I'm sure there's probably twice as many women and kids. Oh, my, it must have been a real pile. That's how they figured, about 15,000. Well, it's in all four Gospels, so it really hit home to the disciples. They were just blown away by it. But let's not forget the child who gave his lunch. What do you think he told his mom when he went home? You know what? Jesus never wastes anything. I would be willing to wager that he came to faith, and so did his whole family. What a story. It was too unbelievable for his mother to believe, so she had to find out herself. Well, Jesus takes that humble lunch, and then he looks towards heaven, and he thanks his Father. You know, when you eat in public, do you bow your head? How about when you're all by yourself? Do you bow your head and give thanks to God? You know, we have a tendency as Christians to cluck our tongues and shake our heads in dismay over the collapse of our culture. But could it be that the fault lies not only with immoral leaders and sinful citizens, but also with ungrateful Christians? And may I tell you, I've had a couple of my children have been waiters or waitresses. If you do bow your head in prayer, be sure to give a good tip. And if you, I've been out to lunch with people who give tracts, make sure your tips double if you're going to leave a track so they take notice of it. My daughter always hated to work on Sunday because the good Christians would come in and so often not even leave a tip. We have a lot to think about these days. Well, back and forth went the disciples to the Lord, and then they'd go and give it out until all were filled. And you can imagine what that would be like. He'd say, oh, no, I couldn't eat another drop. I couldn't eat another bite. And I'll bet that was the best little barley cakes that I'd ever tasted, and those little fish. And then guess what? There was 12 baskets left over. You know, when God's in it, he does things big time. And don't you think he was trying to teach his disciples that there would be no lack as long as they were faithful with him and he was giving out? Well, when the disciples looked up, they'd all been fed. What a miracle. The disciples, no, I don't want to go there. The boy gave all. The disciples gave it all. And then Jesus took it all. And God blessed it all. Whatever you have, give it. And of course, then what happens in John 6:14, they say, these men said, when they saw the signs that Jesus did, this is truly a prophet that has come into the world. And therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain to be by himself alone. Again, there's the time that the Lord takes to go by himself to replenish his batteries. You and I need that desperately every day. Well, we've already covered this section here. This is when Jesus is out walking on the water towards the boat. The boat's going all over the place, and the disciples are afraid. And this is when Peter jumps out of the boat and says, can I walk to you? And of course he does, until he looks at the water. We had that when we were looking at Jesus' authority over creation. And anyway, they come to the side of the lake, and on the following day, the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there, and they wondered how Jesus had gotten there. It reads so weird when you read the harmony, because it says And they were at the shore. It was just like that. And so the crowds were trying to get to Jesus. Well, some of them, I imagine, tried to find a boat to go across the lake, which is about 5 miles across. And others probably had tried to walk around the lake, which would have been probably about 7 miles. And here, a lot of them are carrying these people that have illnesses. But they came, and they chased after him. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Now, I looked at this, and I thought, you know, if I knew what was in the heart of man, I don't think I would have fed him. Good thing I'm not God. I said, but the Lord knew, and he says, most assuredly I say to you, seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. They wanted a free bread line. Then they wouldn't have to work. But guess what? You have a free bread line, you're still going to die. So Jesus says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has sent his seal on him. They said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus says this. He said, this is the work of God, that you may believe in him who he sent. Isn't that interesting? It's a work of God. When I look back on my struggle to come to Christ and to leave off religion and to come to the Lord, it was a work. It took me a while. I had to sort it all out. So I don't think there's anything as easy believism. I just don't buy it. And then the people go on to say in verse 30, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? And I think, duh. He just healed all those people and just fed everybody. What sign do you want? So it really shows the heart, doesn't it? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then he said, Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hungry, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no means cast out. That's such a beautiful verse. That means if you're responding to the Lord, that he's never going to cast you out. There isn't anything you could have ever done that will keep you from his presence. And if you're like me, I had to be in a Bible study to hear it, to be drawn to the Lord. And I came very broken, but he never cast me out. And then it goes on to say, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he keeps talking about God and his Father. Then in verse 41, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, and whose father and mother we know? How is it then he says, I have come down from heaven? See, Jesus was putting claims on their lives, and what they can't accept, that they tried to protect themselves from the message by denying the messenger. And I think if you didn't pick it up here, is that satisfaction doesn't come from what we do, but from whom we believe. When you come to Christ, you have arrived. You know this is the way, the truth, and the life, that your search is over, that you don't have to keep looking. And then it goes on, Jesus goes on, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give him is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give his flesh to eat? How gross. I can just see it. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. But he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. That is such a tremendous statement. but it really isn't so difficult to understand. You eat food to sustain you. You're probably thinking about lunch right about now, what you might have for lunch. And it sustains you. And it's the very same thing for us spiritually. Jesus sustains him as we abide in him and eat of his word, take it in and be obedient to it. It gives us spiritual life. Now, I could put out a nice steak dinner for you, a baked potato and all the trimmings and vegetables, and you could say, well, that's really a nice meal you put out. And you could walk away from it. Yeah, it's a nice meal, but unless you eat it, you don't have it inside of you. And that's the very same thing. When we come to Christ, we identify with his death. His blood was shed for you to wash you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And when it has to be applied to your life. It isn't something you take for granted. I could say, I believe in my head. But until it's applied, it's in my heart, then I have it. Then when you receive Christ, you've raised up in new life. When does your eternal life begin? It begins when you receive Christ as your Savior. Not upon death, but now. And that's what you have. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I just love it. Jesus is never trying to impress people, is he? He's hitting it right home. He's not trying to placate anything. He hits it right across the way. And if you don't get it, you just miss the whole thing. And then he said, as the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, this is not communion, because communion wasn't instituted for now at least another year. And that has to do with his facing the cross. This is taking in the word of God and believing and living by it. We're right back to trust and obey. There's no other way. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And you know, he knew, but he had still fed those people anyway. And then it goes on down, the Spirit who gives life for the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Then on it goes, therefore I have said to you that no one could come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we thank you that you are so direct in your word, that you don't let us hide any place, and that you cut across all of our religiosity to get at the real truth, that we need you as the bread of life, that you laid down your life for each of us, that you bled and died for us, that we might have new life, and how that much that must be appropriated to each of our lives. Lord, if there's someone here today that has not done that, I pray before the day is out, they'd get alone with you and say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, cleanse me of my sins, and make me your child. Oh, Lord, you're only a prayer away. And then help us, Lord, to live by trusting and being obedient. You don't want us to feed the whole world, but you might want us to feed somebody in need. Help us to be aware of those that are in need around us. And Lord, I pray that each of us might feed upon your word and be encouraged this very day. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.